All right, good afternoon, everyone. Happy trumpets. Peace of blowing. Those words were wonderful because they reflect what this day is about. I appreciate that very much. And I gave people warning earlier on with small children, but that's not the last. We're going to hear trumpets again. So if you have a sleeping child, we've got to give you a warning. Let's start today's sermon, today's message, by turning to Matthew 24:3. Here Jesus Christ says, it says in verse 3, "Now he sat on the Mount of Olives," that's Jesus Christ, "and the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" This one verse characterizes or encapsulates much of what this day represents. This verse provides a very important understanding. In fact, it is what I think we would agree, what our hope is based on: the return of Jesus Christ, as we just heard in the special music. This verse tells us clearly that the disciples understood without a doubt that there was going to be an end of the age or cycle of time, that Christ would be coming back to earth. We also can conclude, if one age is ending, a new one begins or starts. This verse defines what this day represents. Let's look at the word age. The Greek word is aion, and when aion is used, it's often translated as age or sometimes world. And the definition is an age or a cycle of time. The disciples, the soon-to-be apostles, wanted to know what would be the sign of Christ's coming at the end of this age. The age is coming to an end, and it's coming to an end when Christ returns. In the verse of the Bible, in the verses of the Bible, the Word of God, Christ, and later the apostles spoke of this present age, which has an end. An end, an age to come. We could spend most of the time for this sermon just looking at passages where it is clear there's a current age we live in, and age to come, and it would be very insightful for understanding this day. The current age and the age to come are contrasted throughout scriptures, throughout the passages of the Bible. I would like to look at several scriptures where we see this wording to show we live in an age that will not continue. We also see some characteristics of the current age and what will be quite different in the age to come. Let's turn to Matthew 12, verse 31, 12:31. Now we will break into a passage where the Pharisees had clearly witnessed the power of God working in Jesus and the evidence of the kingdom of God, and the Pharisees had rejected that witness. Let's look at how Jesus responds and glean some insights in regard to this day. Matthew 12, verse 31, we'll go to verse 32. "And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven." That's encouraging. "But blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." Now, it's not my intent to talk about the unpardonable sin and what that is, but I do want us to focus on the last section there. We see very plainly and spelled out for us there is a present age and an age to come. Jesus was very clear that there is a current age and an age or a world to come. Let's look at another passage that demonstrates that there is a present age and a future age. Let's turn to Luke 20 and start in verse 33. Now we will break into a section of scripture where the Sadducees had come up with an elaborate hypothetical scenario of a woman having been married to seven brothers to test Jesus about the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, so they are trying their very best to trick up or test him or get a response from him on this subject. In the process of Jesus answering, we add to our understanding some additional insights and contrasts between the present age and the age to come. So we'll begin in verse 33, and the Sadducees had just given the scenario, which I think you're familiar with, of a woman being married to seven brothers, with a question of whose wife would she be in the resurrection. So Luke 20, verse 33, he says to them, "Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be?" This is what they asked him, sorry. "For all seven had had her as a wife." That was their question. Verse 34, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'The sons of this age,'" like the age of Noah we heard about, "'marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to contain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection.'" Jesus is very clear that there is this age, pictured by the sons of this age who marry and are given in marriage. That's what we experience right now. The physical life, the life where we are flesh and blood. But there's another age in which those who are counted worthy to attain to that age are associated with the resurrection, who are equal to angels, meaning what? That their spirit, not corruptible flesh. They cannot die anymore, is how it is described. The terms sons of God and the sons of the resurrection describes those are counted worthy of that age, the future age. It appears the Sadducees may have not understood angels, spirits, nor the resurrection, and Jesus corrects their understanding in this passage. The Sadducees put emphasis on the books of the law and minimized the words of the prophets. So Jesus, in the next scripture, uses a passage from Exodus, which Jesus referenced as the burning bush passage from Exodus 3, to say God called himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In a legal argument, one might say, checkmate. The Sadducees had nowhere to go. The game was over. Don't argue with the word of God who wrote the book. It was a brilliant response. And it says in verse 40, they dared not question him anymore. For this message and our focus today, we see a clear distinction brought out by Jesus that there is a current age and the age to come. And there is a resurrection for those counted worthy of that age to come. The more on the resurrection will come a bit later in the message, but let's keep looking at the current age and the age to come. There's quite a bit of understanding of the meaning of this day just by looking at the Greek word aion, or age, in the New Testament. The apostles made this clear distinction that there is a present age, and that age will end with a new age defined by the return of Christ to earth. Let's look at one scripture used by the Apostle Paul. Please turn to Titus 2. Titus 2, and we'll read verse 11 down to 14, Titus 2, verse 11. Here we will see in what one could describe as the high-level plan of God summed up in three verses of Paul. Titus 2, verse 11. And this is what he wrote. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works, or eager to do good. Now, Paul packs a lot in these three verses. The grace of God, salvation, redemption from our sins, a blessed hope of the glorious return of Jesus Christ. A lot is packed in here. But it is the same message that was concisely proclaimed by John the Baptist and shortly thereafter Jesus, when they proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In the Apostle Paul's slightly longer but packed message, Paul states that those who have received the grace will live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Why? Because we know that there is a purpose that God has for those God is calling out of this world and this age. He calls them a special people. The Greek word used there only appears once in Scripture. The word means specially chosen or treasured. Now let me just comment for a moment on something I think is very important for us to understand. Satan will always try to minimize the identity of those who are special or chosen. Excuse me if I get a drink of water. I had to walk across the back 40 there on the way over to church today. It's a nice warm day. But Satan will try every method to convince you that you are not a chosen or treasured people. If we devalue that identity, that specialness, then we will possibly trade it away for something that's worthless or not valuable at all. There is nothing more valuable than we have than our identity, who we are. Hold fast to that identity, being chosen, called out, and living soberly while denying the lust of this world and living righteously. In other words, know who you are, why you are. Know that God is preparing a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, to teach the nations God's laws in the millennium, and to live in this present age as a son of God, knowing that there's an age to come in which we have a wonderful role and purpose. The feast pictures a renewing of all things. Acts 3:21 calls it a restoration of all things, a new society, a transformation like no other. Leaders are needed to transform, to renew all things. In the business world, those who really change an organization to think, to act, and to behave in a different way so they are more effective are referred to as a transformational leader. Maybe you've heard that term used. When I think of our role, our purpose, our identity, a special people, as it's called, I see the example given to us in Nehemiah 8 and the type of leaders God is preparing for the age to come. Ezra and Nehemiah are leading the captives that return to Jerusalem. To fulfill the purpose of returning to Jerusalem after being captive in Babylon, Ezra and Nehemiah have to be transformational leaders, to have the people, they have to have the people think and act and behave differently. On the Feast of Trumpets, God told Ezra the priest to read from the book of the law. Nehemiah 8, verse 8. You don't need to turn there. You can write it down. This is what it says. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. That was the first day of the seventh month, the same day as today. We will see later a connection of trumpets blowing and when the law was given. The example of Ezra the priest reading the law on the day of trumpets is a model of the way the leaders in the age to come will work with the ex-captives of the past age. The next verse says the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They realized how far they had departed. And Nehemiah told them to not to weep, but to what? Rejoice, for it's a feast day, and we should rejoice today. It's a feast day. But brethren, if we fall for Satan's ploy of marginalizing our identity, then we will marginalize our own calling and future and why God calls us special, a chosen generation. The purpose of those God is calling right now is not just salvation. Those who are in the ecclesia of God have a special purpose. Be confident in that identity. Be bold in that purpose. In Exodus 19:5, just before God gave Israel the law on Mount Sinai, which proceeded with what? A sound of a trumpet, and concluded with a sound of a trumpet, and much more rumblings and a lot of things going on. God said this to the Israelites: "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation." In the new covenant, God is writing the laws on our hearts. But the same concept applies. A kingdom of priests, a holy people that can teach God's laws, like Ezra on the Day of Trumpets. There is a special purpose for the ecclesia of God in the age to come. Let's refocus back to where we were and in use of the word the present age and the age to come. We can see from the scriptures we just read that God's word is clear. There is a current age, an age or world to come. Now this should create some questions. If this age has an end, when did the age begin? And what can we learn from the blowing of trumpets on this day, representing the end of one age and an age to come? Let's review and go back in time to answer when this present age began. The present age began back in the Garden of Eden, in the two trees. We go back to Genesis and to Adam and Eve, the first humans. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." God put Adam in a wonderful place to live and learn directly from his own creator. Adam and Eve were created with physical bodies. They were not immortal, but flesh and blood. However, they had an opportunity to choose life, which was the tree of life, that it would have led them to eternal life. If chosen, Adam would have received the Spirit of God, to have the ability to understand the mind of God, the ability to have a connection and a relationship with God, to develop godly character, to live the way of give, outward concern for others, to understand at a spiritual level the ways of God. But there was another tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The adversary, the devil, the serpent, convinced Eve that she and Adam were missing out seeds of doubt in God was planted. And they could decide for themselves. They made a choice by eating the fruit of that tree, and the foundation of this world, this age, began. Revelation 13:8 says, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. But through that choice, Adam rejected God, and it was a decision to choose for himself the way he would go. And so for the human family, it began to grow, but the human family started out with its father, Adam, and he defied God and rejected God and refused the spirit and the mind of God and decided to stand on his own mind. And the consequences were, now he only had life as long as he could breathe, as long as his heart would beat, and he was going to die. That is what Paul means when he says, in Adam, all die. And so began the foundation of this age. Other than a very few folks, mankind was cut off from God until the Word, the Logos, became flesh and redeemed mankind. A path back to God was put in place, a way to be reconciled to God, and Christ started his church, the ecclesia, the called out ones of God, the first fruits, called out in this age for a very special purpose, to overcome in this age, to be a special people, as we read, called to salvation, to be in the family of God, and to participate in the government of God, to teach and instruct in the larger harvest pictured in the Feast of Tabernacles and the millennium. The end of this age, the age Adam founded by that choice, does not go forever. The seeds of that foundation are seeds of pride, lust, and the self. And at the end of the age, we see the full fruit of those seeds. In fact, what brings this age to its very end is that man is about to obliterate all human life, and Christ has to step in. Let's look at Matthew 24, verse 21. Matthew 24, verse 21. It says, for then there will be a great tribulation. And there are some difficult times right now, and from what we can tell, it's only going to get worse. Such as has not been since the beginning of the world. Until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Mankind will get to the brink of utter destruction. And we can see that, I think, just with North Korea. That all it takes is one rogue leader that has nuclear weapons to shoot nuclear weapons. And in this case, what would have to happen? The U.S. would respond back, right? And as has been said, destroy North Korea. And I believe we would. But what would be the result? What would other nations be forced to do? Now, God is giving mankind to the last possible second to figure it out for themselves, so that no person can ever say, if we just had a little more time, we could figure it out. If we could have just had a few more years in the UN General Assembly, we could have solved man's problems. If we could just have eaten a little bit more of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, just a bit longer, we would have figured out how to have peace. We know that this world is based on really the way of get or self-interest, not love in the way of give. The full results of choosing to eat of the tree of knowledge will be documented and realized by all to see, leaving no doubt that left to his own devices, mankind would, with the influence of Satan, have it so that no flesh would be left alive. Christ steps in the very end of this age and intervenes. This event marks the end of the present age and the start of a new age, a new time, a new world, the world tomorrow, as we've phrased it at times. This is what this day represents, the end of one age and the beginning of a new world, a new foundation. Now, let's turn our attention to the blowing of trumpets. On this day, to mark the beginning of a new world or age to come. Let's turn over to Leviticus 23:23. Leviticus 23, verse 23. And we'll read. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, today, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. A memorial of blowing of trumpets. Blowing, it means turah, means a shout or blast of war, alarm or joy. And all those meanings are wrapped up in the day of trumpets. Another name that some use to refer to this day is Yom Terah, a day of the blast. And all that. The blowing of trumpets in Scripture is significant and used to show when God steps in. Let's look at how trumpet blasts, like we just heard, point us to the age to come and what it means. So first, the trumpet blast is an alarm to wake up and be prepared for the age to come. Let's turn to Joel 2:1. Now this chapter could be the main passage of Scripture for today, and maybe people today giving messages are using Joel 2:1, or all of Joel, I should say, chapter 2, as there is a bundle of information about the day of the Lord and what comes after. But we're only going to read one verse. Joel 2:1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. And Ave says, close at hand. The day of the Lord is when God steps in. It culminates with the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet blast by the seventh angel described in Revelation 11. The trumpet blast on this day is a wake-up call for us to take stock of our relationship with God. Christ is coming back, and we'll see. He's not coming back as a baby in a manger. We need to assess, are we ready? We can't be asleep or sluggish. The trumpet is an alarm, just like my alarm clock or a fire alarm. It is a sound to get up, to pay attention, wake up and take action. We should ask, could we be asleep spiritually? If so, the trumpet is a wake-up call for us. Get out of bed. Get serious about the day. This is what it should tell us. This holy day is an annual reminder by the blowing of the trumpets to not be found unprepared for the day of the Lord. Now, Peter gives us this warning in some of his last recorded verses. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. We'll start in verse 4. And here Peter writes, the Apostle Peter, beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation," the foundation of this world, you might say. Peter, in his last epistle, the close of his own life, tells us not to fall asleep spiritually, not to get lulled into the belief that everything keeps on going as it always have, just like you might use to Noah. They thought things would keep on going, but they didn't. In fact, Jesus himself gave a warning message at the end of the parable of the 10 virgins when he said in Matthew 25:13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." We can't be watching if we're half asleep or in bed, spiritually, that is. Peter gives a similar message a few verses later. 2 Peter 3:10. We'll start reading in verse 10. "But the day of the Lord," is what this day pictures, "will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons are you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the day coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." The trumpet sounded is an alarm, a time to assess our spiritual readiness, to be looking forward. You should ask, what type of person ought we to be? Is a great question. Be diligent to be found in peace. Do we have peace with others? Are we striving with others, or are we at peace? Do we have peace with God? Are we still striving in some way with God? Be diligent to be found without spot and blame, and be blameless. With God's word and the Holy Spirit, we can continue to address the areas in our life that are not aligned to God's way. We are to be washed with the word of God. The word of God helps us see where we're not aligned to God. And we can get the help from God and his Spirit to take action, to help change. We have time to address, but we don't have indefinite time. Paul gives the same message to the Thessalonians, not to be lulled into a sense of complacency that this age will always continue. That's one of the things that it will always seem like it's not keep on going. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:1. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." Again, this is 1 Thessalonians 5:1. Verse 2, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. But when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We are the sons of the light. We have understanding to discern the times. Don't be lulled into a false sense of safety. Don't be in bed spiritually, but get up, take action. Paul says, be watch and be sober. Now we know the description of the events that will occur in the end times. And it's called the Great Tribulation because it's not a very nice place to be at, and some tough things will happen. In just the past month, I hope it is a wake-up call on just how quickly events can occur that can disrupt and change any sense of safety that anyone may feel. Hurricane Harvey, Hurricane Irma, Hurricane Jose, Hurricane Maria. I looked at the headlines this morning. Here they are. Headline, Maria destroyed everything in its wake. Puerto Rico is in shambles is one headline. Another one says, powerless versus Maria. And 2 days, we don't hear about it anymore, but just a couple of days ago, earthquake in Mexico. And at last count, at least I saw, over 200 people have died just a few days ago. And with the events in North Korea, we can see the world could change very, very quickly, couldn't it? Let's be sober. Let's watch. We are the sons of light, and we should not be found asleep. The trumpet sound is an alarm for us. So let's move on. What else the trumpet blowing tells us about the age to come? The trumpet blast heralds a new king on earth in the age to come. Let's turn to Revelation 11. Now, the previous chapters, we see six trumpets that have great significance leading up to the most significant trumpet blast. Now, these other trumpet blasts could all be included in the day of the Lord, but let's focus on the seventh trumpet. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom, and that's what it should be, not plurals, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Does this sound familiar to what Daniel said in his interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel 2:44? Let me read it to you. Daniel 2:44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. Back to verse 16 of Revelation. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, the one who was, and the one is one who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. Now, why are they angry? In one place, they say they mourn. Well, Mr. Frey would say because they have new management. And let's keep going. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Now, Peter proclaimed that it was Christ who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Acts 10:42. Those who are spiritually dead will be judged. Let's keep going. And that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints. There is a reward for those who are called, chosen, and faithful, which we'll cover a bit later. And those who fear your name, small and great, and those and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Let's turn to Revelation 19:11 for some more insight. Revelation 19:11. Here it says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. I believe that was in the special music as well. And his head were on many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. It shows Christ was in a battle. And there's some blood being spilt. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now remember, Jesus told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not of this realm or from this place. So we see that something's changed. It's coming back. Verse 15, but now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Now, the rod of iron certainly shows strength, but is it, in this case, an instrument to be used on the subjects? You know, a rod of iron. The rod of iron might be better translated as a scepter. A scepter represents a dynasty. In ancient kingdoms, a scepter was made out of wood. And it might be physically broken and burned up if a new dynasty came in and the old one went away. A scepter of iron shows that the scepter, showing God's dynasty, his kingdom, will not be broken. The dynasty will go on forever and ever and ever. There is no breaking it in half and burning it up. The scepter is going to last. It represents lasting. Keep going. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The blowing of the trumpets on this day shows in the age to come, there will be a new king. There will be king forever and ever and ever. The trumpet blast pictures those in Christ being changed from physical to spiritual to serve in the age to come. Now let's turn to Matthew 24, verse 30. Matthew 24, Luke, Mark 13, and Luke 21 all have what's called the Olivet Prophecy recorded. And it's called the Olivet Prophecy because that's where Jesus gave these words to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, just east of Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem. Zechariah 14, 4 indicates that Christ will return to the Mount of Olives, the same place he gave what's called the Olivet Prophecy. Matthew 24, verse 30. Let's read. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Again, new management. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We see the elect, the chosen, gathered up at the great sound of the trumpet, gathered up. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13 for more detail. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Here Paul says, verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now we are certainly sad for those lost ones we have lost in this age, but we have hope. We know we'll see him again. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These are comforting words. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, the last trump, the trumpet will sound, and in a twinkling of an eye, there will be a change to incorruptible. In other words, not in the flesh anymore. These are those Jesus calls the sons of the resurrection. Counted worthy of the resurrection, now in spirit, these are a chosen generation, special, a treasure, a royal priesthood, and a place in the family of God and the government of God. We see this in several places. Let's turn to two passages in Revelation. Let's turn over to Revelation 1:4. Revelation 1:4. The revelation of Jesus, recorded by John, starts by giving what I might call an executive summary up front, a synopsis of Revelation for those who need the cliff notes or who like reading executive summary, like I'm sometimes like to do. So let's read the executive summary. Revelation 1:4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. That's our hope. He rose. And the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even though they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Christ is the ruler over all the earth. To the churches, the called out ones of God, who have been washed from their sin, had their sins washed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has a role of kings and priests, the royal priesthood that teaches God's law. Isaiah 2 verse 2 tells us of a wonderful time ahead. Let me read it to you. It says this, now it will come about that in the last days the mountain. The mountain is symbolic of government. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. So it's on top. And will be raised above the hills. So there'll be smaller governments. And all the nations will stream to it. Think of that. Nothing doesn't happen today. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is what the royal priesthood will be doing, that being part of the law, going forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, just like Ezra on the Day of Trumpets in Nehemiah 8, teaching the law of God that leads to peace, harmony, and righteousness. And there's no doubt where this will take place. On earth, Revelation 5:10 makes this clear when it says, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Not somewhere else, on earth. A wonderful, wonderful vision of the age to come and our role in it. The blowing of trumpets is an alarm, and it's an alarm for us to be ready, to be found ready for this age, for when this age ends, and to be prepared for the age to come. The blowing of trumpets is a signal that in the world tomorrow, the age to come, there's going to be a new king established forever and ever. The blowing of trumpets is a reminder that those who are counted worthy to be the sons of the resurrection have a wonderful purpose and a role in the age to come. So I'd like to leave you one last passage from Ephesians. I hope you have had a wonderful feast of trumpets, a day of blowing, the day that begins the third holy day season of the year. There's much to learn, and we live in troubled times. But the holy days give us a vision. It gives us insight to our identity and why we're called out of this world in this age. So let's conclude with Ephesians 1:21. Ephesians 1:21. Ephesians 1, verse 15. That's where I'll start out. Ephesians 1, verse 15. Here Paul says, and he says it so nicely, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come."